our Old Testament text tonight from Daniel chapter 12 and verses 7 through 13. Hear the word of God. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And then from the New Testament, from Revelation 16 and verses 17 through 21, here we have the seventh bowl poured out. Revelation 16, beginning at verse 17, again the word of God. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven, from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Our text for exposition and application this evening is the text from Revelation. This is the seventh bowl judgment, as has been mentioned. And the title of the message is, It is Done. Clearly the title taken from the very first verse that we read in Revelation 16, verse 17. The voice came from the throne saying, It is done. Now, you don't need to be a Greek scholar to recognize that there's a parallel here between these words and the words uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, it's not the same word in Greek, but it means the same thing. The word here, it is done, is the Greek word gagonan. And the word that our Lord Jesus Christ uttered on the cross, it is finished, tetelesta. And they basically mean the same thing. It is done, it is finished. I believe that there is a correspondence between the Daniel text and the Revelation text, even as I have mentioned just a little while ago. It says, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, I believe. And then when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, at the end of the Great Tribulation, all these things shall be finished. And there is obviously, the word finished based on the Hebrew, not on the Greek. But notice the word finished there. And then notice the number of times that we have the term the end. What shall be the end of these things? Chapter 12, verse 8. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then notice finally verse 13. But go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So here is the end of the book of Daniel, and the readers of the book of Daniel are pointed forward to the time of the end. Now, what time of the end would this be? I do not believe it's the absolute end of time, just before the, I mean, the absolute end would be when the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in, when the old heavens and the old earth are destroyed, as with a great heat, as the Apostle Peter puts it, and then the final judgment, and we go to be with the Lord in heaven. I believe that what's referred to here is the end of the Old Covenant era. In other words, the time when the establishment of the New Covenant is given. It's not referring to the ultimate end of everything, but rather it's referring to something that's really even more important, and that is the taking away of the covenant from the unbelieving Jews and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And I believe personally that this was fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. It's pretty hard for us to put ourselves back in history and understand just the vast significance of that. But it's referred to, I'm going to refer to a verse in Hebrews in just a moment, in Hebrews chapter 8. I guess I have it later in my notes. But in Hebrews chapter 8, it refers to that. It says that, here, let me find it. Yes, it's Hebrews 8:13, in that he says a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the Lord has established a new covenant. We remembered that this morning when we had the Lord's Supper. He established the new covenant with his people. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He said that. The new covenant was established, but the Jews didn't understand it yet. And even after the veil of the temple was opened up, and I'm going to have more to say about that, even after God had essentially destroyed Old Covenant worship, the Jews kept doing it for another generation until AD 70 when God definitively destroyed the temple and Old Covenant worship came to a complete end. And even today, the worship of the Jews is not the worship of the Old Testament. There's no more animal sacrifice. There's no more Levitical priesthood. There's no more central sanctuary. It's totally different. And so Old Covenant Judaism did come to a definitive end. And I believe that that is the end that is referred to in the book of Daniel. Verse 9 there, it says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." People would not fully understand this until the new covenant was revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then it ends with verse 13, "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." You shall rest, no doubt referring to Daniel's own earthly demise. Daniel died and his body was laid in a tomb, just as our bodies would probably be laid in tombs, unless we happen to be still living when the Lord returns and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain arise to meet the Lord in the air. But Daniel was he was mortal when he died. His body was laid in a tomb. He rested. The church has long had the idea of the requiem, the eternal rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. And so when someone who has a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ dies, we don't mourn. We do not sorrow even as others who have no hope. We know that they die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And so we know that the Lord will keep them. They will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, and one day we will see them again. So you shall rest. It doesn't say you shall be annihilated, you shall cease to exist. It says you shall rest. And Daniel is resting, as are all the bodies of the saints that have gone before us. And then will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And of course, when Daniel arises, all of the saints in every age that have confessed faith in the one true God and Jesus Christ his Son will arise, and that will be a glorious reunion, as the New Testament tells us. Well, these things are sealed. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, and and that we've already had the seal judgments in the book of Revelation. The seals have been broken. Now are the bowl judgments. Remember how I said the seal judgments were partial, one-third of the earth, one-third of the sea, one-third of the fish, one-third of the animals. They were killed. Now it's total, and so it's even a greater judgment. Well, let's go through the text little by little this evening. I don't really have an outline per se, but I just want to give a running exposition of the text. In Revelation 16, verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." There are those that have related this idea to the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And I believe contextually that's not the way that this should be taken. Notice in verse 18, the next verse, it says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings," and those things happen in the air. So he pours out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice comes out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Gagonan in the Greek. It is accomplished. And perhaps there is a reference here to the things that are done there in the book of Daniel. It appears that way to me. Now, this is the end of Old Testament Israel. And so it's accompanied by physical manifestations. Verse 18, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. One of the commentators mentioned that there are seven mentions of an earthquake in the book of Revelation. I believe that that's not without design. If you want to write down the references, chapter 6, verse 12, 8, verse 5, 11:13 twice, 11:19, and then in this text, chapter 16 and verse 18, twice. Now, the number 7 is certainly a significant number. I don't want to unduly spiritualize it here, but this perhaps emphasizes its covenantal character. One of the commentators said this: Christ came to bring the definitive earthquake, the great cosmic earthquake of the new covenant. Things are totally new now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. This great earthquake is identified as one which had not occurred since men were on the earth. And that particular language is found throughout Scripture. Matthew 24, verse 21, "Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Exodus 9, verse 18, where it has the plagues on Egypt. "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now." Exodus 9:24. "So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." And then Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, our Old Testament text began at verse 7, but verse 1 of that chapter says this: "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book." So this idea of a judgment that has never been quite so extensive and quite so cataclysmic as this judgment that is being spoken of. There's never been one like it, and there will never be another like it. Well, perhaps this is also referred to in the book of Joel. Joel 2 and verses 1 and 2. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." So this idea of such a great judgment that there's never been one like it, there will never be another like it. So here is the judgment expressed in the seventh angel pouring out his bowl. Well, when it speaks of the earthquake, think of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And in that particular text, it says, I guess I better read the whole thing. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." It says in Hebrew. That sounds like an earthquake to me. Does it not to you? "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is also, or now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, the shaking is spiritual in nature. And yes, God does have the power to shake the earth. We believe that, and we've had three significant earthquakes already in the year 2010, the one in Haiti, the one in Chile, the one in Turkey, and there are certainly many earthquakes. I've experienced very minor tremors and trembling. I remember we lived in northeastern Ohio 25 years ago, and there was an earthquake. We could feel it a little bit. It was really minor by comparison to the ones in California. No buildings were destroyed or anything like that, but you could feel the ground shake, and it's rather unsettling. We talk about terra firma, and we kind of expect that the ground below us will be firm, but sometimes it's not. And yet, what I want you to see in Hebrews 12, God says, "My voice shook the earth." There's a psalm that speaks about that as well. When God sends the storm, it shakes the earth. But he says, "Now I'm promising that yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, and we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken." And so it appears as though the shaking here has to do with the shaking out of the old covenant and the bringing in of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Again, we had the Lord's Supper this morning. This cup is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. We've received that. And then finally, just to help us to understand this, that this shaking, this earthquake is spiritual and not merely physical, consider Revelation 11:19. Revelation 11:19, here's one of those references I gave just a minute ago as one of the references to the earthquake in the book of Revelation. There it says this, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." The Ark of the Covenant is seen. Generations of Hebrew worshipers had come and worshipped at the tabernacle and then worshipped at the temple, and they never saw that Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Holy of Holies. They knew it was there. The Scriptures taught them that the Ark was there. And it was an amazing thing. Here was the place where only the high priest could see it. And only once a year he'd go into the Holy of Holies, and there was that Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, were there. This is the place where God met his people. This is the place where the high priest took in the blood, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And so generations of Jews had come through the court of the Gentiles into the outer court, and there they had worshipped the Lord, and they knew that that Ark of the Covenant was in there, but they never saw it. It was, the curtain was was drawn in front of it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, as I mentioned, when he declared the words, "It is finished," tetelesta, very similar to the gagonen that we've had here in Revelation, at that particular time, the curtain of the temple, this very thick and elaborate and ornate curtain, was rent in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, the way it would have been rent if a human being had grabbed it by the hem and ripped it apart, if they were even able to rip such a thick curtain apart. It was rent in two from top to bottom. The Ark of the Covenant was then seen. Here was a tangible lesson to the Jews. Old covenant worship has come to an end. Christ has now come. He's died on the cross. The way to the Holy of Holies is now opened up through His blood. Matthew 27:51. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." So I take it then that this earthquake that's referred to in Revelation chapter 16 is one that it's no ordinary earthquake. It's evidence that the old covenant way of worshiping has come to an end, and the new covenant has come in to take its place. As Hebrews 8 verse 13 puts it, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So there's an earthquake. A total paradigm change in the worship of God. We read in verse 19, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." Well, the great city is already identified in the book of Revelation. It's the old Jerusalem where our Lord was crucified. Here's the reference for it, Revelation 11:8. "And their dead bodies will lie on the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And now we read in Revelation 16:19 that the great city, which we know to be Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. Spiritually, the great city has become a Babylon, destined to fall. Revelation 14:8, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Old covenant Israel, that should have been loyal to the true God, was committing fornication with heathen idols. The city was to be divided into three parts. This too had been prophesied. We read in verse 19, "And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." The city was divided into three parts, Revelation 16 and verse 19. Please take down an Old Testament reference here, Ezekiel 5. There are three verses I want to have you look at in Ezekiel 5, verse 1. It says, "And you, son of man," God speaking to Ezekiel here, "you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard, then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword, and one third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them." Ezekiel 5 verse 11, "Therefore as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and one third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out the sword after them." So the city was divided into three parts. Now, I really like, by the way, a reference work that I refer to quite often. By the way, if any of you have a computer and want a copy of it, there's a copy of the program on the back table. It's called eSword. If you have a computer, and you can search the Bible. And one of the references in there is called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It was done by R.A. Torrey from Moody Bible Institute years ago, and it's considered a classic. And it has, I think it's like 500,000 cross-references in the Bible. You go to any verse, and it takes you to other cross-references. I use it a lot. Somehow, he omitted this particular cross-reference here. I can't imagine how he did it. But Revelation 16:19 says, the city was divided into three parts. And here clearly, the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 5, is coming to pass. One-third of the great city dying of the pestilence. One-third falling by the sword. One-third scattered to all the winds. Somehow R.A. Torrey missed that one. It's hard to believe, but he did. So the great city was divided into three parts, and each part is going to endure a particular judgment. And this was like Ezekiel's divinely ordained haircut. And just imagine, he cuts off all his hair. The other night we were at the Annie production, and Daddy Warbucks is played by a junior high boy, and he shaves off all his head. He has a completely shaved head, and he looked like Daddy Warbucks. But here, Ezekiel did the same thing. He cuts off all his hair, and he takes all the hair and he puts it on the scales. Now, what kind of scales would weigh hair? It would have to be a very sensitive scale to weigh something so light. But one-third goes to one judgment, one-third to another judgment, and one-third is scattered to all the winds. And that comes to pass now in Revelation 16 and verse 19. And I believe that this is fulfilled at the time that God destroys Old Testament Jerusalem. Well, it says in 16:19, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And this is not a good remembering. Oftentimes there are good rememberings in the Bible. Remembering can refer to the act of blessing. God remembers his people. He remembered them in Egypt and he delivered them from Egypt. He remembered Noah, who was who was in the ark, and he brought the great wind to dry up all the waters around the world. Those are good rememberings. But here's a bad remembering. God remembers Jerusalem, now called Great Babylon. And just as Old Testament Babylon was judged, and remember how Cyrus the Persian, or Darius the Mede rather, comes in and destroys the city. Now God remembers, not in an act of blessing, bestowing life, but rather in an act of cursing. He destroys it. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. One author put it this way, God's remembering is always an efficacious and creative act, not a mere intellectual activity. He remembers people to bless them, his covenant people, or he remembers his enemies to curse them. And now his people have become his enemies, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Well, verse 20, then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. It's as though the created order draws back at this great demonstration of God's wrath. And then we read in verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Well, if you know your biblical weights and measures, you know a talent is a pretty heavy thing. I was just reading in 2 Samuel that David destroyed some of his enemies, and he took their king's crown, and it weighed a talent, and it was set on David's head. I don't know about you, but I really wouldn't want to carry around a crown that weighed a talent. it would really slow me down. But David had this crown, and a talent is it's probably something like 57 pounds. You wouldn't want a 57-pound weight on your head. I wouldn't want a 57-pound weight on my head. But here are hailstones coming down from heaven. Great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And let's just stop there. We won't read the rest of it quite yet. Well, Ezekiel had declared that Jerusalem's false prophets would bring her destruction by a violent hailstorm. Again, a prophecy of Ezekiel is being fulfilled here. Write down the reference, Ezekiel 13:13-14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The specific historical event referred to by this hailstorm may have been recorded by Josephus. Listen to this. This is a remarkable text out of Josephus. This may have been recorded by Josephus. He was the Jewish historian, not a Christian, but he gave the history of the wars of the Jews, and he gave this strange account of the huge stone missiles thrown by Roman catapults into the city. It's hard to believe that the Romans could throw such big stones. Listen to what Josephus says. The stone missiles weighed a talent. Amazing. Josephus said that. I didn't say it. The stone missiles weighed a talent. 57-pound stones. The other night I was with Greg Baxter, and we were walking through one of the fields on his farm, and he had plowed it and planted hay there, and it was growing up, and he was going to harvest it, planted to harvest it for his horses, and he came upon a big rock, and we saw it down there on the field, and he instinctively dug out that rock and picked it up, put it on his shoulder, and carried it to the edge of the field and threw it down. He said, "That rock, you see all those paint markings on the rock? My equipment has hit that rock as I've been mowing this field, and it's not very good for my equipment." And so he took it and he put it down at the edge of his field. Well, I don't know how much that rock weighed. I would guess maybe 20, 25 pounds. But here are stone missiles, to return to the account of Josephus. The stone missiles weighed a talent, 57 pounds, and traveled 2 furlongs or more. It's a long distance. They had these great catapults. It says their impact, not only on those who were hit first, but also on those behind them, was enormous. Yes, if you got hit by a 57-pound rock tossed by a catapult, it would be an enormous hit. It says, at first the Jews kept watch for the stone, for it was white, and its approach was intimated to the eye by its shining surface, as well as to the ear by its whizzing sound. Watchmen posted on the towers gave the warnings. Whenever the engine was fired and stone came hurtling toward them, shouting in their native tongue, this is Josephus says this, shouting in their native tongue, "The sun is coming." S-O-N. The sun is coming. Those in the line of fire made way and fell prone, a precaution that resulted in the stones passing harmlessly through and falling in their rear. To frustrate this, it occurred to the Romans to blacken the stones so that they could not be seen so easily beforehand. Then they hit their target and destroyed many with a single shot. Well, isn't that amazing that Josephus makes reference to stones the size of a talent, the weight of a talent, and even having the watchman on the wall of Jerusalem saying, "The sun is coming." S-O-N. Whatever they meant by that. Perhaps understanding that this was a reference to Jesus Christ coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Well, what does it say in the last verse of our chapter? It says, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. Imagine that. Their hatred of God and their rebellion so consumed them to such a degree that they departed into eternity with curses on their lips. Imagine dying, being hit by some of these Roman hailstones, 57 pounds apiece, and cursing God. Remember years ago when Job's wife told him, curse God and die. Here are people in Jerusalem who should have known better, who were covenant people, who had so many advantages. We've referred to these before. Paul enumerates them in Romans chapter 9. They had all these advantages, the covenant people. They had the knowledge of God. They had the law. They had the promises and the covenants. They had all these things. And now they blaspheme God because these hailstones are coming into the city, these perhaps Roman rocks, or maybe it's literal hailstones, and they're going into eternity with curses on their lips. Their last words, not very wholesome words. Well, here then is the exposition of the seventh bowl judgment. It is done. Old covenant Israel is destroyed. The new kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is brought in. The new covenant is established. And we, the Christian church, we come together and we remember our Lord's death, and we drink the wine in the Lord's Supper, which is His new covenant in His blood. Now we know just how wonderful that new covenant is. A definitive destruction of the old covenant. The way to God now is clearly shown to be through Jesus Christ. It's shown in the old covenant as well. Even as our confession puts it, Christ is set forth in the promises and the prophecies and the sacrifices. We know all of that. But now, because of the unbelief of the Jews, the old covenant comes to an end and the new covenant is established. And we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. His gospel is the only way to the Father. One God, one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, the one who shed His blood for us, His people. Thank God that His new covenant is established. It is done. Or, to use the words of the gospel accounts, as He dies on the cross, it is finished. I've paid for the sins of my people. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We do thank You, Lord, that even though men rebel against You, that rebellion will not go on forever. You do call men to account. And, O Lord, You have changed our hearts. You have given us new hearts. You've taken out the stony hearts out of our flesh. You've given us hearts of flesh, desirous of knowing You. Lord, we pray that when we go out into eternity, when we draw our last breath, we pray, Lord, that the praises of God will be on our lips. And Lord, even if we go out in pain, in great pain, Lord, even if we are so brought low by physical maladies that we have pain and suffering, Lord, we pray that the praises of God would be on our lips, that we would not go out into eternity blaspheming God. Help us, Lord, to praise You. To praise You when things are going well, and to praise You even when things are going badly. Knowing, Lord, that You are on the throne, that You are accomplishing Your purpose, that one day we will draw our last breath and we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord who had established His new covenant. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.